I started a few weeks ago. We had a break last week with the family time, the kid time, talking about restoring our breathing space in life. And as I looked at this week, I know, you know, that you can look at this and say, oh, you know, come on, you got to be serious. A third message on restoring breathing space? I really believe, as I've been looking at my own life, that this is one of the most important lessons I have ever taught from God's Word. We are so far removed from what God considers a calm and peaceful life. It is just, we have been boiled like the proverbial frog in the warm water. We don't even realize it because our culture just inundates us with go, go, go. I was just told this morning something I thought was pretty interesting, and I thought about it, and I go, you know, that's probably fairly accurate. And that was a statement that before Edison created electricity, the average American would sleep 10 hours a day. So that didn't mean in one shot. They took naps. They rested. You know, they worked hard, but they rested. And electricity did what? Brought lights, ultimately brought radio, brought television, brought TiVo. And, you know, we're on the go, we're on the move, we've got internet, we're very much involved in information and staying awake and moving and cramming our days full. I was walking to my office on Friday, and I don't know why the thought struck me, and I'm sure this has struck you many times as well. How many of you have ever had the idea, wouldn't it be great if I had a secret day every week where the world stopped and it was just my day? You ever had that thought? Well, you're not wacky like me, huh? I think that sometimes. I guess it's because my schedule is so filled for 7 days. I go, what if there was just a secret eighth day that nobody knew about, that I got to sneak out and just relax? On Memorial Day, I took the entire Monday off, and I just rested and relaxed. And it was so cool because everybody else was resting and relaxing with me, which normally doesn't happen for a pastor. We work when you guys are resting, and then we rest the other 5 days while you're working. That's what everybody tells me, at least. And so that Memorial Day, I thought, boy, I'd like to have one of these a week. That would be like that secret eighth day. Maybe you can relate to the Petco delivery truck driver. I don't know if you heard this story. He was making his rounds delivering pets. And at every stoplight he'd get out of his truck and he'd start beating on the side of a truck with a 2x4. And then he'd get to the next stoplight and he'd run out of his truck frantically and he'd beat on the side of the truck, you know, for another 10 seconds and jump back in the truck and go to the next stoplight. Well, the guy driving behind him, his curiosity gets the best of him. And so the next time the guy jumps out and he starts beating on his truck, he jumps out of his car and he walks up and he goes, what in the world are you doing? And the Petco driver looks at him and he says, buddy, I got 2 tons of canaries in this truck. And he goes, I have to keep half of them in the air all the time. And the guy goes, why? He goes, I only have a 1-ton truck. I don't know if you ever feel that way. I certainly do. We're going to look how to reduce load in your life. Really how to discover, and I like this adjective, discover rest, that elusive sense of peace that our pace steals from us. You know, it's okay to be tired at the end of the day from work. I'm not telling you that you should be walking around refreshed all the time. But what's not good is to do what happened to me this week, is to wake up for God only knows 3 consecutive nights at 3 a.m. in the morning, and the lights are on in my brain. Ding! Brrr. You know, I'm like going, ugh. And it's amazing to me. For me, that journey is 3 to 6 a.m. almost, and then pass out for 2 hours and then get up. The amazing thing to me about that is that this message is directed towards whatever is causing that in my life. So I am guilty to the nth degree about what I'm teaching this morning. I need this. I'm glad I'm teaching this series. Maybe I'm being very selfish in teaching this series because I need this so much. But we're going to look at how to reduce the load, how to find that peace, that rest, that is often stolen from our life because of pace that we live with. It's really summarized in one paragraph that Jesus spoke. Ironically, we have it painted on our back wall. Here it is for you this morning on the screen. Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'd like you to circle three words in there. The word come, the word take, and the word learn. I think if God put on a stress management seminar, these would be his three words that he would build his seminar on. Now, let me just say this by point of context. When Jesus spoke these words, he was talking to a people who were under a yoke of Pharisaical law. In other words, the law of Moses was taken and stretched to the nth degree by the Pharisees of Jesus' time. They had placed a religious burden, a hyper-controlling religious burden upon the people. And the context of what Jesus spoke specifically was, that isn't the answer. It isn't about running around trying to get all these things accomplished to make God happy with you. Because if you mess up, God's not happy with you. That's what Jesus was talking about. But we can extrapolate beyond that, trust me, as you will see, and use these points for our life today. And I'll show you how it works without twisting scripture. The first thing I want you to know if you're taking notes is when Jesus says come, he says turn to me in life. You know, the Bible tells us that people came to Jesus for a lot of different reasons. Some came for answers, some came for healing, some came for forgiveness. But Jesus tells us that you could come to him for rest. You don't often hear that. Come to Jesus for rest. He says, are you weary? Are you feeling a sense of overload? You come to me, he says. In fact, he says, you come to me, all that are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Now, he's certainly speaking about the rest from the burden of our sin. That was the context to the people that he was writing to. But he was also speaking about, as he says, I will give you rest for your souls. This is much more than just physical rest. Much more than rest from an oppressive religious observance. For us today, it would be the need to be released from worry. Because God doesn't call us to worry and tells us to not worry about anything. He says we need to be released from the tension that we bring to our life, from the stress, from the guilt not only of our actions, but of others. From fear. God says, do not fear, over and over and over in the scriptures. From bitterness. He says, don't let a bitter root grow up in your heart. From anxiety. This is what is meant by soul rest. A real sense of peace. We have any number of things going on in our life. I know that Corbett and John have their impending Shanto Navajo trip coming up. And I think Jesus is saying to those guys, hey, look, you need rest amidst the planning of what's coming. Often what happens when a big event is arriving in our life or a big work deadline is approaching or something that's creating stress and anxiety and worry and tension in our life, we forget that Christ says you should be with me, not with the tension and the worry. Don't get out there and fill yourself with those things, because even before the things happen, I call stress is worry on credit. It's worrying about things that haven't even happened yet. Now, the most important thing we can say to you today, that the antidote for an overloaded soul, an overloaded mind and heart, is not a plan for time management. It's not a BlackBerry organizer. And in my case, it's not Tylenol PM. It's not a program for self-improvement. It's not a philosophy of how to simplify your life. It is a person. This is what sets what we do here apart from the world. It isn't a managed plan by mankind. It is Jesus saying to his brothers and sisters, come to me. He does not say, come to church. He doesn't say, come to a small group, come to the Bible. Nothing wrong with those things. But in the context of where we truly find our rest, both spiritually and physically and emotionally, it's in Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but what's your natural inclination when you're exhausted, when you're depleted, when you're overloaded? Well, first off, sleep, if you can get it. Naps, if you're fortunate enough. It's a good thing to rest. I think the best picture we have of that in the scripture is that when the storm is raging on the Sea of Galilee in this small boat, Jesus is sawing logs. Remember? Wake up, Master! He's relaxed in the midst of turmoil. I tell you what I've done and do when I'm really tired and really stressed. I've come to understand the phraseology, food comfort. You know, I've heard people say that for years. Now I really get it. You know, what I'm doing when I'm eating that vanilla ice cream with the strawberries this week, three times. Food comfort. That would make me feel better. It's been a hard day. And I turn on the TV, and I prop my feet up. And I think to myself, how thankful I am for finally making the wise choice of late night TV viewing and food binging to find rest for my soul. Those are my quick fix remedies that I use to ease the pressure. But they don't produce lasting peace. They produce larger pant sizes. Sleepless nights. Notice what the Bible tells us in what I has been one of my oft-quoted verses in life to myself. God gives power to those who are tired and worn out. I can't tell you how many times I've said this to myself in the midst of my workaday world. He offers strength to the weak. Those who wait upon the Lord will find a new strength. In fact, I'd like you to circle there where it says that phrase, new strength. It's not a strength that you've had before and you didn't know about. God says, I offer you something outside of yourself. I literally, supernaturally, will impute upon you strength from outside yourself that I will give to you. He says, how do you get that strength? This is the part that really bugs me. There's nothing to do. You wait upon the Lord. And that word wait there in the Hebrew is an active sense of literally counting on God to give you what you do not have. It's a weight of faith. This is the exact opposite of what my culture teaches me. When I feel empty and I feel burdened and I feel overloaded, I have the sense to do more, not wait. Jesus says it is not a matter of do. It is a matter of come to me. No other qualifications. Turn to me. And I'm looking at this and I'm going, why don't I do this? What keeps me from practically applying this in my life in a way where I'm gaining this new strength that God has for me instead of running around eating strawberries and vanilla ice cream at 11 o'clock at night? And the reason I think is, I think I can handle it on my own. I come to life and I say, you know what, I can do this. That's the culture. I gotta be responsible. I gotta take care of business. Yes, I do. But that kind of just creeps out like a web and entangles everything. And all of a sudden, it's I gotta do everything and I gotta handle everything. And I think the second thing is even more important. It's a little more intrinsic. It's a little more hidden in that it's I often forget that what God is really like. I really forget that God isn't going to scold me when I come to Him broken and weary and tired. I'm going to come to someone who really loves me and cares about the condition that I'm in. So the practical thing is, well, how do I do that? How do any of us do that? How do we find that part of waiting upon God? How do we get to that place when we're tired and we're trying to handle it on our own and we forget that God's really there for us? I think it's as simple and as hard as taking time away by yourself, and just walking or sitting, whatever, just being secluded and quiet, and being very, very honest in your communication with God. So you're not tempted to start role-playing before God in your conversation, you know? It's just simply as honest as you can, you just kind of shift your focus away from you to God who cares about you and loves you, and remember that. And here's how I do that, is I just try to remember how much I would care for my own, how much more does God care for me? You know, this morning I was doing this. I was practicing this as I was getting ready to come to church. I was getting dressed. I was actually in the bathroom, I think, getting ready to brush my teeth. And I was just thinking, you know, how can I practice rest right now, Lord? And you know what? Here's the thought he gave me. He says, Dan, all your sins are forgiven and forgotten, and they always and evermore shall be because you trust in me. I'll say that again. He says, all your sins, all the ugly of you is gone. I see my son's perfection in you. I love you. I cherish you. I desire you to be a part of my family. I have adopted you into my home. You are priceless to me. Really? I mean, I have that battle. Really? Yeah, really. Turn to Jesus. Discover unconditional and sacrificial love. And number two, probably even tougher, give up control. I know you're thinking, hey, didn't we have this point about 3 weeks ago? Yes, you need it again. We need to stop trying to be king of the jungle with everything and everyone. We run around the world like it'll end. I run around the world, okay, I'll say it, like it'll end if I don't do my part. How many times have I thought to myself, one of these Sundays, I'm just going to get up there and go, you know what? I didn't do any preparation this week because I needed some rest. Let's open the Bible and see what happens. Maybe one of these days. I love the story about the lion. I don't know if you heard this. I love this story. One day the lion decides he wants to make sure that all the other animals know he's the king of the jungle. He is so confident, he bypasses all the smaller animals and he walks up to the grizzly bear and he says, who's the king? And the grizzly looks at him, he says, why, you are, of course, my lord. The lion roars his approval, and next he goes and finds the tiger. Who is the king of the jungle, says the lion. And the tiger quickly responds, everyone knows you are, O mighty lion. Next on his list is the elephant. The lion says to the elephant, who is the king of the jungle? The elephant reaches out, grabs the lion with his trunk, whirls him around in the air 5 times, slams him into a tree, pounds him on the ground several times, picks him up, dunks him underwater in a nearby lake, and finally throws him up on the shore. The lion looks up at the elephant, beaten and red-eyed, and says, look, just because you don't know the answer, there's no reason for you to get mean about it. Yeah, a big part of overload is thinking that you have to be in control of everything, that it depends on me. Oh, I have been so guilty of this in ways that I didn't even understand, that my lot in life was so important, my contribution was so necessary. Somehow, if I wasn't here this morning to preach this sermon, you would all fall away. I got to pull the strings. I've got to make it happen. Wrong. It's up to God if it's to be. And we need to let go. I'll tell you something. This is a great principle here. The greater you need to control things, the more your life will be prone to overload and stress. And so Jesus, part of his second solution here, he says, you know, you turn to me, you come to me. Here's the second thing he says. He says, take my yoke upon you. Now, I have to tell you, when I hear that phrase, that doesn't sound very relaxing. It sounds like more of a burden, doesn't it? A yoke? Something else on my shoulders? But when Jesus says, I want you to take my yoke upon you, why is he using that symbol? Well, it's because a yoke is a wooden beam that attached two farm animals together. Its intent was to lighten the load so they could work together. A yoke was not a harness. A harness is what you would put on one horse or one ox. A yoke is when you put it on two, thereby the burden is shared and the load is lightened. The goal of a yoke is to make it easier for the animal. And it also was used to direct and to guide the animal. Now, this is interesting. I think most of us here have done the first step that I've talked about. We have turned to Jesus, most of us. And those of you that haven't, welcome. Good to have you here. That's why we come Sunday after Sunday, as it were. But you're thinking to yourself, this is wireless technology at its finest, my friends. It kicked on my, you've got software to update. Well, forget you. Let's see if we're still here. Yes, we are. I've had horror dreams that when you're hooked up to the wireless, all some porn thing's going to come on, you know. So far, the Mac has kept all that away. That's why I won't use a PC. Where am I? Not to panic. I am yoked with Jesus. Okay, first step. I said we turn to Jesus, but we still feel the burden, right? And why do we feel that burden? Why do I feel that burden at times? Because I'm not under his yoke. You know, you think the one who said, I am gentle and humble in heart, the one who said, come away with me for a while and get some rest, the one who said, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about so many things, but only one thing is needed. You think that guy would drive you the way you've been driven? That's a great question. Do you think so? No way. Not a chance. And that is proof that you have somebody else's yoke on your neck or on your shoulders. You've got somebody else's yoke, not Jesus's. You know, we have used this thing for years, this little ABC thing. We said, admit that I've sinned and fall short of God's standard and glory. B, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the plan of salvation. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and know that he died for your sins. And that if you believe that he literally died for your sins, you shall be saved. And then C, commit your life to him. We're talking about C here, committing our life to him. We get that A and that B part pretty good. We just don't get the C part. I haven't got the C part of committing my life to him in a way. Because Jesus is the most gentle, the most humble. He is the one who wants to treat us right. He's the one who says, my burden is light. You know, what parent doesn't want to help their child out with their struggles? Parents always are saying to a child, in essence, metaphorically, wear my yoke of my experience in life. Yoke with me, son. Yoke with me, daughter. Trust in the guidance I want to bring to your life. I have lived, made mistakes, learned from mine. Yoke with me. I'll take you along. I'll teach you. I'll grow you. I'll bring you to where you need to go. You're not there to burden your child. You're there to raise your child to a new level of understanding and edification, a new level of sense of joy and peace in life, of relaxation, of comfort. How much more is the one who made us desire to do that for our life? So a yoke is a symbol of control because God wants to guide us, but it's also a symbol of partnership. There are two of you working together, not one. God doesn't add to your load in life. He says, I will share the load you already have. Go shoulder to shoulder with me. In the Message translation of the psalm, David says, pile your troubles on God's shoulders. He'll carry your load and help you out. God has a stronger back than you do. If you're overloaded, if you're overstressed this morning, it's because you're not yoked to Jesus. You're yoked to something else. You may be yoked to your career. You're yoked to acquire more. You're yoked to the expectations of other people. You may be yoked to a bad habit. You may be yoked to religious performance. Those are heavy burdens. I can tell you about that, expectations of other people. And it's not that other people are putting that on me. I'm putting it on myself. Jesus says, why don't you get rid of that and wear mine? He says, my yoke is easy. I want you to circle that word, easy. He's saying it's perfectly fitted for you. It's custom made for you. And here's the thing about yokes. When you're yoked with Jesus, as it were, you move together in the same direction at the same pace. That's called harmony. Now, when you're yoked with Jesus, trust me, the world won't embrace you. You're just not going the way the world wants you to go. You should be more stressed than you are. You should be more worried than you are. There's something wrong with you. No, you work hard, you do the best you can do, but you let go of that other stuff. Who's setting the pace in your life right now? If it's culture, then you're burning out along with it, because our culture is burning out. I mean, just go do some of the homework on what's killing people. I'll tell you what. Number one, without exception, is stress. It's the number one killer. It brings everything unhealthy to our bodies and our lives. When you are connected to Jesus, He controls the pace of your life. You will slow down. I'll tell you why I know that. Because when I read the Bible, I never, ever see Jesus in a hurry. Ever. It amazes me. I've read through the Bible many times, particularly the New Testament, when the story of Jesus played out. And I never once read this phrase, "And Jesus ran to Galilee." Ever. Sorry, Charlie. I know. Charlie's an ultra runner. He runs everywhere. He's like Forrest Gump. Everywhere I was going, I was a running. But Jesus always walked. You know, I tell you the story. When Lazarus, his friend, was sick, very sick, and they sent messengers, "Hurry, come quick, Master. Your friend Lazarus is sick." You know what Jesus did? He did a slow walk. 3 days it took him to get there. Why? He knew that his father didn't want him to heal a sick man. He knew his father wanted him to raise a dead man. He was never in a hurry to get to anywhere, and no one else was going to put him in a hurry. And that's key. You know, I've discovered that the answer to stress in my life was always some form of escape. The answer to stress in our culture is some form of escape. You know, I mean, how many of us talk about our vacations? How many of us look forward to our vacations? How many of us look forward to the 3-day weekend? How many of us look forward to those little snippets of time off when you just got to get away, you know? I remember in 1994, a bunch of people got together here and sent my wife and I to Hawaii, and I was like, "Whoa, I need this so bad," you know? I got over to Hawaii. I was a wreck. You know why? Because when you go to Hawaii, you take the problem with you. My mind went with me. And I had a whole bunch of stressful stuff going on in 1994 here. God says the antidote to stress is to give up control. And every time you do, you get peace. Now, there's one more thing. He says, turn to me, you come to a person. You give up control by taking my yoke. Lastly, he says, learn from Jesus. Learn from me, Jesus says. Those are his words. Learn. Circle that phrase. Learn from me. He's the outstanding model in history in how to deal with overload. Jesus was always, like I said, a relaxed and easy pace. He had peace. The only time I can find in Scripture where Jesus felt stress, as it were, was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Can you imagine that? He's about to take the sins of the entire world upon him in some supernatural spiritual sacrifice. All the guilt was going to be laid on him. Yikes. And what did he do? He had reason for concern, obviously, let alone the nails and the beating, but it was the sin of the world. What did he do? He prayed. How did he stay so calm in life? He understood what these five things that I'm going to teach you. And these are going to go quick. I got to tell you, I think, and we could spend a lifetime on just touching what we're doing here, because it really is the lessons of Jesus' life for our life that we are to use. So understand this, that the Bible tells us that we are being made and conformed to the image of Christ. Through our life experience, God is allowing, through our trials, through our tribulations, through the good, through the bad, God is using all these things to shape us to be like Christ once we've come to Him. We are already seen positionally in God's eyes as He talked to me in the bathroom this morning. Perfect. Loved. Wanted. Desired. Priceless. But I know I don't live there. Over here, I'm feeling really good. Over here, I'm like, I'm not living there. Well, God's conforming me and growing me and changing me. It's a process. It's a journey. It takes a lifetime. But these five things I'm going to teach you are part of that process. And the first of what I can learn from Jesus is this. Who am I? a lot of overload comes from trying to be someone else, trying to impress, trying to wear a mask. One of the freeing things in my life has been the willingness to admit when I'm wrong, which is frequent. As a parent, I learned how to admit when I was wrong to my children. With coworkers, I've learned how to say, I blew it. In fact, a couple weeks ago, about a month ago, I flew down to L.A. for a two-day deal and flew back. And when I left that Thursday, when I was leaving, I looked at my office window, and it was wide open because it was warm that week. And I thought, I wonder if I should close that window. And I go, nah, it gets too hot in here. So I left the window open. Well, you know what that was? That was like a big beacon going, rob us. And somebody climbed up on the roof and climbed in my window. Fortunately, the alarm was set that night. But when I got back, I remember the temptation when I was called by the alarm company on my cell phone, and I'm in Southern California, there's nothing I can do. Someone has just broken into your office. What? And then the second thought was, that's my fault. The third thought was, how can I not tell anybody it's my fault? We try to impress, performing, conforming. But when you're confident in who you are, it'll reduce a lot of that. Jesus knew who he was. He says, I testify of myself. So can you. What? What are you? You're a child of God. Jesus tells us in the scripture in Hebrews, I'm not ashamed to call you my brother or my sister. He is not ashamed to align himself with you and to be known of you. This will help you resist some of that overload pressure, knowing who you are, your identity in Christ. I could spend a week on that. Second, who are you trying to please? You know, President Calvin Coolidge once invited some friends from Vermont to dine at the White House, and they were worried about their table manners, so they decided to do everything that the president did. And all went well at the dinner until the coffee was served. And then, Coolidge poured his coffee into a saucer. So I guess cool. So they pour their coffee into a saucer the same way. Then he added some sugar and cream to the coffee and he stirs it. So did the visitors. Then Coolidge leaned over and placed the saucer on the floor for the cat. Hey, that's a great example of mimicking to gain approval and acceptance. You know, and I was telling you earlier there, I said, you know, this is my big sin is who am I trying to please? Really, who are you trying to please? It's okay to want to please people, but not in a codependent way that you're going to feel better about yourself for doing it. Please people because you want to serve them, not because it's going to make you feel better about yourself. You know, because what happens is if you start pleasing people, you get into that habit of pleasing people, and that's all you do is please people, and then you get overloaded, and then what happens? You get mad at them because they're overloading you with expectations that they've never expressed, potentially. And if they do express them, you know, because we're really saying, I choose to let you be one of the people I am desperately trying to please. That's what we're saying to them. Jesus said, pick one. He knew who that one person was. It was settled issue in his mind. You know, 12 times in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, I only do what the Father tells me to do. I only do what the Father tells me to say. I only think what he tells me to think. I only go where he wants me to go. I stay where he wants me to stay. I do what he wants me to do. Over and over and over, Jesus says that. He said, don't worry about anything else. He certainly wasn't into crowd pleasing or into people pleasing. That's what got him into so much trouble. Think of how many times he was confronted over that attitude. All the power brokers wanted a piece of him. Why? You know, how dare you not conform to our modus operandi, you hillbilly from Nazareth? That's how they felt about Jesus. Let me tell you a great truth that I've known for about 10, 12 years, and I'm still working into my life almost every day. I try to get back to it. You don't defend yourself. You can write this down because it's not going to be on the screen. It's a pearl of wisdom for you. Straight from Paul Knoll, the former teaching pastor here. You don't defend yourself to people who either don't get why you do what you do. You don't defend yourself to people who either don't get why you do what you do and really don't care about you. Think about how many times you find yourself defending yourself or defending a position with people who don't even understand why you do what you do and really don't care about you. But somehow, you're defending it. Somehow, it's so important for you to win their approval at that moment. Now, the opposite of that is to blow them off. No, that's not Christ-like either. The attitude is you don't have to defend yourself. Be respectful. Be calm always. But just take that thought out of your mind that I'm not here to please this person per se. I'm here to do my best. I'm here to serve. I'm here to care. But I don't have to meet their agendas. I'm going to live for the audience that matters. I'm not going to please everybody in the whole world because I can't. This is so huge. You know, one time they were pressuring Jesus the same way. He'd been healing some people in this village, and he'd been teaching them, and they were overwhelmed by his magnificence. And they tried to keep him from leaving town. And they're thinking, you know what? He would make one awesome village rabbi. You bet he would have. You know, they didn't want him to go. And you know what he said? I must go. I have to go. This is why I came. I have another purpose. He was focused on that one thing, his real purpose, which is number three in this lesson thing. Whose purpose directs your life? You were not put on this earth to live for yourself. That's a hard one to imagine at times. Selfish people think that life is all about them. Their dreams, their goals, their homes, their cars, their vacations, everything's about them. They will be in for a shock. We will all be in for a certain amount of shock, as it were, when we meet Jesus, see his glory, understand his kingdom eye to eye, transformed into his likeness, and go, oh boy, what a better job I could have done with my priorities in life. But when Jesus looks and says, what did you do with the life that I gave you and then resurrected you back to? What do you think Jesus is referring to when he says, he who is first shall be last. The greatest in the kingdom of heaven shall be the servant of all. If you are humble yourself, you will be exalted. But if you exalt yourself, you will be humbled. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. Who was he talking to? Who? You bet us. He was telling us as directly as he could tell us. This is what seeking the kingdom of God looks like. You share one another's burdens. You don't merely look out for your own personal interests. You look out for the interests of others. You follow the example that Christ left, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not require that he be like God in this life. He humbled himself, it says in the scripture in Philippians chapter 2, to the point of death, even death on a cross. And because he did, therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name above every other name. God will bestow upon you a name above every other name too if you're a servant like Christ. So what else can we learn from Jesus? Our identity, who are we pleasing, our purpose, and who else can help in this journey? It's the principle of delegation. You know, Jesus trained other people. He delegated his work. You know, why don't we? I'll tell you what. Because we think we can do it best. Do you think Jesus could have done it better than his disciples? No doubt. Right? Remember he told, hey, this one only comes out with much prayer and fasting. You know, he knew what was going on all the time. The disciples, what? But he still gave him power. He still gave him authority. He still asked him to go do the work for him. It's a sense of perfectionism and it's a sense of insecurity that we have that we don't delegate in life. We're not willing to. We're afraid somebody might do a better job than us. Let me just tell you this as we're getting. This is really practical. I don't care where you're at or what you're doing. If your identity is wrapped up in what you do, you are not going to want to give it away to others. I got to protect my turf. Let me tell you, one of the most freeing things you'll ever have in life is when you've got your turf is to give it away to others. Let others become great around you. Serve, bring others to that place. You know, I coach, and you guys have heard me talk about this all the time, but I think God gave me by osmosis, one of the practical things that's worked for me as a coach is I've always given away my authority as a coach to others around me. I mean, there are times that my intensity and my passion will just take over a situation, but it's not because I'm not allowing other people their intensity and their passion, it's just mine's strong. But I give it away. Give it away. Don't be insecure. Don't let fear control your life. And last and most important, I think, is whose example will you follow in life? Jesus says, learn from me because I am gentle and humble in heart. I've realized that two of the greatest causes of overload in my life are the opposite of gentleness and humbleness. I'm really working on these two, but for me, it's been more about aggression and arrogance. Arrogance, by the way, is born out of insecurity. and fear. But aggression is the sense is it causes me to be assertive and get in a hurry and get it all done because I got to get it done. I feel overloaded to get it done. Arrogance is, I can do it. I can do it. Can you imagine a gentle and humble person acting the way you do when you're in that mode? I never have been. One of the things I learned from Paul Noel as well several years ago is one of the greatest attributes that ever could be applied to me is if that I were a gentle man. You know, that's been in my mind for 12 years, at least more, 13 years. And it's a hard, hard journey. It's a lot to change. It's a lot of habits to break. So I know this isn't easy. I'm just giving you these principles and I'm telling you, can you be the person God wants you to be in a workaday world by being gentle and humble? Without question. You have to unplug it. It's tough. Every day you got to remind yourself. And if you mess up, you go back and you apologize and you start over anew. It's okay. You always get do-overs. Now, a grave misconception is that Jesus was this milquetoast example of a man. Nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing could be further from the truth than a pasty white, passive Jesus.
Follow me. Please come to me.
You know, the Don Knotts Jesus. He pleased the one that mattered most. Think of this. He took on two powers, the national power of Israel, the ruling authorities of religious oppression, and he took on Rome itself. And he left his life's blood on the carpet for you and me. He did it by not taking earthly power. He did it opposite, by being humble and gentle and telling the truth and living for God the Father. He who humbles himself will be exalted. You need to remind yourself you are not the manager of the universe. Jesus is. And if he could manage the universe with these lessons, then you and I can live by them as well. Think of that. You need to remind yourself you're a very tiny cog in a very, very, very big universe. And God puts the value in your life, not all your hurry and scurry. Put it in perspective. Gentleness and humility were attributes and examples that Christ left for us. We can look. So look back at those notes. You turn to Jesus. He says to you and I, come to me, my brother and my sister. Come to me. You're part of my family. Give up control. Take the yoke. He says, we'll do this together. And learn from me, he says. Follow my example, particularly of my gentleness and my humility. This is a foundation for living life and becoming like Christ. And the fringe Benny is some peace. Let's pray. Lord, may it be more than mere words. May it go beyond a mental grasp. May that which you spoke this morning, eternal Father, Creator, above all, through all, penetrate, cause us to repent, to turn, to change, to go in a different direction. Help us to enjoy the prosperity and the peace of a life where sins are forgiven and a life where we can trust the example that Jesus calls us to follow. More than words, penetration. Ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.